passage we've just read is at the end of a long and really quite intense chain of discussions between Jesus and the Jews. At the end of chapter 6, some of his disciples left him. It was after the I am the bread of life discourse that we looked at this morning. It was just too much for some of them, and Jesus knew that they didn't truly believe. They just wanted the benefits that this miraculous man could offer. But his closest disciples remained with him, and Jesus offered them the opportunity to leave him as well. But Peter said in 6 verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ. And from now on, the intensity just grows and grows and grows. Because at this point, Jesus announces that one of them was a devil. And of course, he's talking about Judas. Just imagine the tension, not least because during this time they had to remain in Galilee because they knew in Judea the Jews were already seeking to kill Jesus. But the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and Jesus' brothers, these are his earthly brothers, who were yet to believe in him, wanted him to go along to the feast with them. But what did Jesus say? Well, in a striking repeat of what we read this morning, Jesus said, my time has not yet come. And just like when he said that to his mother at the wedding at Cana, Jesus did exactly the same thing again. After announcing that his time had not yet come, he then went ahead and did it anyway, straight away. And he went up to the feast, but he went up in secret. He went privately. After the others went, he followed them secretly. So what did Jesus mean when he said, my time has not yet come? Well, he meant it much the same as he meant when we saw it this morning. He knew that he was at risk by going to the feast because he knew that the Jews were already trying to kill him. And he knew that he was going to end his earthly ministry in death as well. He knew that, didn't he? He was not frightened of death. He knew he was going to have a victorious death, but that was to be at the time appointed by his Father, which had not yet come. He was prepared to die, but only at the planned time. So Jesus secretly went up to the feast, and he went to the temple and taught, and he used language that the Jews would have considered blasphemous. In chapter 7 verse 16 he says, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. And then two verses later he said, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So Jesus is publicly claiming to be sent from God. For someone who went up to the feast secretly, he wasn't doing a very good job here at staying under the radar. And he continues to ramp it up several gears from here. If anyone wanted to annoy the Jews even more than saying he was from God, then he just needs to talk about their hero, which is exactly what he next does, by bringing Moses into the debate as well. And Moses had come into the discussion because the Jews were still fuming with Jesus for healing the paralyzed man at Bethesda. And you'll recall that Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, something that outraged the Jewish leaders as they felt it broke the law of Moses. And in verse 23, Jesus said, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? And then Jesus, I think, goes nuclear in verse 29. He says, but I know him, and he's talking about God. I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Jesus is saying that he knows God, he's sent by God, and that he is above the law of Moses. True blasphemy in the eyes of the Jews, and they try to take him. But their hands were stayed. Do you know why as their hands were stayed? Verse 30 tells us, his hour had not yet come. God is sovereign, isn't he? No one can do anything without God's go-ahead. And that's no different for you or me either, is it? And that's no different whether you believe or not, actually. God is sovereign in your life. God controls everything, the good things that you enjoy and the difficult things that you despise. They're all subject to his sovereignty, and all things work according to his plan and will. And so as Jesus' time had not yet come, he was safe. The bystanders continue. They debate who Jesus was. Many thought he was the Christ, but some doubted this, as the scriptures say that Christ would be from the line of David and from Bethlehem. And they thought that Jesus wasn't. How little they knew. And we need to be careful, don't we, that we don't deny Jesus on the basis that he's not what we expect from a God. Get to know him and you'll see that he is the real thing. Jesus is, of course, of the line of David. And we know he was born in Bethlehem. If only the Jews had stopped to take a closer look, maybe they would have seen who he really was. Don't make that same mistake. The day is past now and everyone separates for the night. The Jews are divided. The chief priests, the chiefs and the Pharisees debate prophecy. I wonder what will tomorrow bring. Well, the following day, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sought to trick Jesus. And it's amazing, isn't it, the lengths we can go to prove something false simply because we don't want it to be true. And they employed absolute blatant trickery at this point. They brought to Jesus a woman who'd been caught in adultery and asked what Jesus thought they should do. And they quoted the law of Moses, which said she should be stoned. Either Jesus was going to deny the law, or he had to pronounce death on the woman. There was no escape. They knew Jesus didn't want to say either of these two options. You can imagine them rubbing their hands in glee, can't you? Jesus just took his time, and then he answered them in chapter 8, verse 7. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Jesus is not denying the law. He's just making the point that we should look to our own consciences before we start judging others. He had successfully traversed this trap and they melted away. But of course Jesus was not denying the sin of the woman, was he? He was rejecting the holier-than-thou judgmentalism of these Jewish leaders. Because this woman had done wrong, but so had they. Their confidence was in the ritual washing of water and the law which will never work. Jesus was on a path to offer effective washing in his blood. He had turned water into wine and now he is showing how our minds need to make that same move from relying on our own perfection to the righteousness of his blood. We then have some amazing testimony from Jesus, and again, no one laid hands on him. And yet again in chapter 8 verse 20 we read the words, his hour had not yet come. And then continuing the conversation, Jesus says the clearest words yet indicating his death. And in verse 28 he says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. Directly referencing the cross now, Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. not surprisingly, with this amazing testimony, some people are now starting to believe. They're starting to get the message. And the Pharisaic house of cards is starting to crack when the new believers start to bring their father Abraham into the discussion. Abraham, the father of their nation, the receiver of the great covenant of God, the one they are all descended from. And finally, we get to the passage we read this evening. All of this then, up to now, has just been background to the passage we've read. But don't worry, we're making good progress through this. And let's listen to another song, and then we'll get into our passage this evening. So we left our account with tension running at boiling point, where they have been for some time. And we've seen how, without God's sovereign hand protecting Jesus, he would have been arrested some time ago. The other Gospels tell us of other events that have happened within this period, but John doesn't record those. He is leading us to see the pattern of what is happening. John wants us to believe, and he wants us to see that these amazing events are all pre-planned and controlled. We know that Jesus' arrest and death had to happen, but only in God's timing. So Jesus still remains free. So we're in our passage now, and the Jews make the next move. Remember how the passage starts, as they accuse Jesus of being a Samaritan who has a demon. I think that's probably about as low an insult as they could come up with. And Jesus responded in verse 51 with, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." They've got him, haven't they? Well, at least they think they have. Finally, Jesus has said something that cannot be true. Jesus says that anyone who keeps his word shall never see death. And yet Abraham has died, hasn't he? The prophets have died. Surely Abraham kept God's word. Think about it. Jesus has claimed to be from God. He has claimed that anyone who keeps his word would not see death. And yet Abraham has died. Someone who definitively kept God's word. So they're going to challenge him on that. And they do. In verse 53, they say, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" This man cannot be from God. Abraham has died about 2,000 years ago, before Jesus' birth, but Jesus' response is even more remarkable in verse 56. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." It's madness, isn't it? This man is not yet 50 and he claims that Abraham has seen his day. Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before Jesus. How could this be? Jesus simply answered the Jewish audience in the most earth-shattering way he could. He just said in verse 58, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I don't know how you feel about that statement. Before Abraham was, I am. Good grammar? I'm not sure. But remember, by this time, Jesus had already said, "I am the bread of life." And he'd said, "I am the light of the world." The other five I ams we saw, they've not been said yet, but we've already got to the big one. Before Abraham was, I am. And that statement was enough for the Jews to want to stone him. But again, God is sovereign. And Jesus just moved right through the middle of them without any harm and went away. Now, we're not immune to this. I think we love anything with a bit of heritage, don't we? Businesses love to tell you how old they are, don't you? And sometimes you even see a business established in with a date and you look it up, it's just completely made up. They've not been around that long at all. They just love to say it. And I think this is especially true when quality is at stake, because we're often prepared to pay a little bit more when it comes from a business with a proven heritage. We like to feel that a business that's been around for longer is more trustworthy, don't we? And businesses like to play on this heritage as well. They'll introduce special editions, won't they, in traditional packaging, and they'll prominently display their history on their products. We like heritage. And Jesus is tapping into this here, but he knows that heritage was essential for the Jewish people. He knows that they valued their descendancy from Abraham. They loved the account of Moses leading them in the Exodus from Egypt, and they would have taken great pride in their own purity as a Jew. And we know from Genesis chapter 12 too that God had spoken to Abraham, although he was called Abram at the time. And there God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Abraham had been promised that God's people would all descend from him, and the Jews absolutely loved that. They considered themselves God's people, and that they were the direct result of this promise. But what is this man Jesus saying? Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus has gone to the heart of the Jewish faith. And it's hard to think of a more incendiary statement that he could have made. They knew all about Abraham and the patriarchs from Moses' writing, which of course links Moses into this debate also. And remember, he'd been discussed earlier in the discussion about the law. So that takes them to the Jewish slavery in Egypt. Remember the story. Moses was saved, wasn't he, from Pharaoh's decree that all male Jewish babies should be killed. He was saved by what the Bible calls an ark. A clear reference to the salvation story of Noah, of course. And this tiny ark or boat was hidden in a river and found by Pharaoh's daughter, who brought him up as her own. Moses grew and prospered, didn't he, in Pharaoh's family. But when he had matured, he saw the oppression that the Jewish people were under. In fact, on one occasion he saw an Egyptian beating one of the Jewish people. As no one was around, Moses killed that Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. And when Moses one day was out in the wilderness, he came across a burning bush. And I'm sure you remember that story. The bush was burning, wasn't it? But it was never consumed. And that's in Exodus chapter 3. But Moses was really interested in this bush. He was intrigued by it. How could a bush burn but not be consumed? So he goes up for a closer look, and God calls to him from this bush, telling him that God will use him to save his people from their Egyptian oppressors. And he instructs Moses to go to Pharaoh. But why should the Jewish people accept Moses? Remember, he was an Egyptian raised Hebrew. They probably had some distrust of him. And Moses wants to know on whose authority he should say he has been sent to speak to Pharaoh. And then in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we get the answer. And it says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. So when Jesus said to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am, their minds would have instantly gone back to the burning bush. Their hero Moses used those exact words to start the campaign to get the Jewish people out of their slavery in Egypt. And yet Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, Abraham was before Moses, wasn't he? Jesus was saying that he was, I am, before God spoke those words to Moses through the bush. And even though Jesus was not yet 50, he was claiming to be from before Abraham, who'd lived 2,000 years before. And that makes the claim he is using, in using the language of God, using those words before God has used them to Moses. In fact, Jesus is in effect saying that God is quoting him from the burning bush. If Jesus is not God, that is blasphemy in the extreme. Now, we've got the full Bible, haven't we? We know the history from there. We know that Moses was a kind of saviour figure, leading the Jews out of Egypt to the promised land, which Israel conquered. We pass through many kings and prophets before we get to the great prophet Isaiah, who had his ministry around about midway between Moses and Jesus. And Isaiah's prophecy is a magnificent foretelling of the Saviour, isn't it? In fact, you can tell the whole gospel from Isaiah, and it's used so widely by the New Testament writers to validate what they're saying about Jesus. And in Isaiah, we have a great picture of God's redemption of Israel. And in chapter 43 of Isaiah, verse 16, we read, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters." You see the link, how God's power allowed Moses to lead the Jews out of Egypt by parting the sea. But Isaiah goes on, this is nothing in comparison to what is going to happen. Just two verses later, he says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old." Isaiah is saying, forget what happened. But why? Because Isaiah is entreating Israel to look forwards. They have a God not fixed in the past. In verse 10 of the same chapter of Isaiah, it says, "Understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. I am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Saviour." And then even clearer at the end of verse 12, says the Lord that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. Do you see it? Do you see the point John is making by recording Jesus saying these words? Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is saying that he is God, that he is sent by God. He has always been there with God, and he is equal with God. And remember what John is doing. He's writing so that you and I may believe in Jesus. This morning we saw how the life of Jesus was destined to be about his death. His earthly ministry was designed to finish with the shedding of his blood. We saw how the ministry started with turning water into wine, which is a picture of moving from cleansing, from ineffectual ritual use of water, into a wonderful life and eternity-changing washing in his blood. John wants us to know that Jesus was not killed by some random chain of events, some freak of happenstance developed in the minds of Pilate and the Jewish leaders. No, it was ordained, wasn't it? The miracle at the wedding in Cana showed that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew and intended that he would start his ministry with a pitcher of water becoming blood and finish with a spear creating a mixture of water and blood. And it's crucial to John that we don't miss this. And notice this evening how Jesus worked to this plan. Notice the pressure that Jesus was putting the Jews under. Some loved him and some hated him. There's no other option. You either love Jesus or you hate him. Jesus was destroying these people's ritual beliefs. He was showing them that the promised Messiah had come. He was demonstrating the way to salvation, but it would upset their comfortable, power, satisfied lives, and they didn't want it. Don't make that same mistake. If you're not a believer, do not make that mistake. Do not use the excuse of your comfortable life to reject Jesus. do not walk away this evening because you fear change. You need to submit. Now, one of the I ams we mentioned earlier is yet to be said. In John 15, it said, I am the true vine. But of course, the verse doesn't finish there, does it? It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So if you're a believer, you will be vine dressed. You will be pruned. Don't run from this. Accept it. Accept that you're being pruned. Don't hold on to your old life. Enjoy the life that the Lord has set out for you. But that's exactly what the Jewish leaders did not want. They loved the life they had, didn't they? And that is why they hated the message. They hated the audacity with which he claimed to be equal with God. They hated the way that he dismantled their traditions. They hated the way that he taught about their heroes. Everything they knew had been passed down from Moses' writing and the prophets. The accounts of Noah, Abraham and the patriarchs, the lineage of Abraham through the great King David, and the prophecies of Isaiah and the other prophets, they were their scripture. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. The foundational language of the Exodus from Egypt. The words that the Almighty God, Yahweh himself, used from the burning bush, and Jesus was using them for himself. Jesus is God. And you and I can hate that like the Jewish leaders did, or we can love him like so many others did. And we have an advantage, don't we? We have the complete and finished story to consider. We have the whole of the Bible, don't we? The whole of John's Gospel to see that Jesus is God and that he came in the full and certain knowledge and perfectly executed plan to die, shedding his blood to save us. Whether you believe or not, that doesn't actually change the truth at all of this, you know. You just need to look to him if you want Jesus to do God's work in your life. We started our service this evening in Psalm 2. Do you remember how that started? With the nations, kings and leaders, they were raging. And throughout our services today, we've seen how the Jewish leaders were also raging against Jesus. They could not see that Jesus was who God was referring to in that psalm when he said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. In the time of David, Jesus had already been begotten. He had been around since the beginning of time. They needed to do what we need to do. They needed to follow David's lead and kiss the son, lest he be angry. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Let's do that. Let's put our trust in him. Let's sing our closing hymn.